Everyone, it is good to see everybody out this morning. We have crossed that threshold from 2021 into 2022, and like any good race, it's always good to get off on a good step. You want to be going in the right direction. You want to have a good start. So I believe here, as we have embarked on 2022 and we have entered this new year, you are at the right place. You've come to a place where we desire and endeavor to exalt and to glorify the name of Jesus Christ and to faithfully proclaim His word. And so here I pray, this is the first good step of many as you head into 2022. And Brother Gene was exactly right in what he said this morning, is that no matter what happens, God is a sovereign God. We can have confidence and peace in who He is and trust that He has a plan and a design for your life. So no matter what unfolds in 2022, we know that God has a purpose and a reason for it. And ultimately, it boils down to this: the good and the bad and the ugly is all for His glory. All of it. You know, we may not always see it like that, but it is. God has ordained all things so that all things would point to His glory and His majesty and His wonder and His magnificence. And so we glory in who God is, not in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. We're going to continue in our study. If you've not been with us, we've been here some time, just beginning the Gospel of John, and we're going to continue to do that this morning. So I'd encourage you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. And we'll just be looking at verses 16 through 21 this morning. But just for sake of context, and if you've not been here with us, those of you that have been that are visiting, just to give you that opportunity to just kind of show you where we're at and how we've gotten here so far, to give you a little bit of background to our passage for the sermon this morning. You know, Jesus, after He had overturned the tables there in the temple and He had driven out the money changers and all the animals, afterwards, He began to do many miracles there in Jerusalem, miracles that only God can do, and people recognized this. They saw what Jesus was doing. They saw the miracles that He was performing, and that led many people to believe, to look at Jesus Christ and to come to the conclusion that He was the Messiah. And they believed in Jesus. They believed in Him because of the miracles in which He did. Now, at first, when we look at that, we glance at that, we think, wow, that's good. That's good news. There was a lot of people who believed in Jesus, but John says that Jesus did not commit Himself to them. Or we could say Jesus did not have faith in their faith. You see, the problem was is that they had conceived in their own mind what the Messiah should do and who He was. These people believed that Jesus was the Messiah that they had formulated in their own minds, one who would come and destroy their enemies and set the Jews up as the conquering power of the world. Have you ever heard someone say, well, my God wouldn't, and then you fill in the blank. My God wouldn't condemn someone to an eternal hell. I hear that a lot when you're sharing the gospel. Well, the God that I believe in wouldn't judge someone in that manner. Well, these individuals have formulated in their own mind, have generated an idea of who God is. And if their idea of God, their understanding of God that they have formulated in their own mind is something different than the God of the Bible, no matter what kind of attributes their God has, this is a false God. And so many of the Jews had a certain understanding of who the Messiah was and what His purpose was and what He was coming to do. And so therefore, because they believed that He was the Messiah, they believed in a Messiah of their own making. And we're going to see later on in John chapter 6 that after Jesus was performing these miracles, they thought, man, certainly this was a guy that we definitely wanted to set up as king. So they were going to take Him by force. But no, these Jews, they did not desire a suffering Messiah. They didn't desire a Messiah who was going to die for mankind. They desired a Messiah who would fulfill all their fleshly desires. And again, for this reason, Jesus did not have faith in their faith. He did not commit himself to them. Well, after that, there's a man by the name of Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night. Now, there are many thoughts as to why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. We don't know why his intentions or purposes were in coming to Jesus at night. We just know that he came to Jesus at night. He could have come because he was afraid of what others would have thought of him, but we just know that he came by night. And he came to Jesus, and he recognized Jesus as a teacher, as a rabbi. Nicodemus as well was a teacher of Israel. He was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. And he had a problem that all of us have. It's a fundamental problem of all mankind, and that's the problem of death. What do we do with death, and how do we gain eternal life? You see, the Pharisees believed that there was eternal life. They believed that there was a resurrection. And here, so Nicodemus had this one fundamental problem. I believe at some level he understood that his good works were not enough. No matter what he did, no matter how well he thought he was keeping the law, I think there was in the inner dwelling of his heart, he understood that it wasn't enough. So he comes to Jesus and he looks at Jesus as a rabbi, as a teacher, and he recognizes Jesus as someone that was sent by God, because he says, no one can do the things that you do. So here he recognizes Jesus as someone special, someone sent from God. Nicodemus certainly didn't have all the answers, though many of the Pharisees thought they did. He saw Jesus as someone sent by God. If Nicodemus didn't have all the answers, well, certainly Jesus would have the answers. And so he comes to Jesus and he's communicating these things to Jesus, but in his own heart and his own mind, he really wanted to get to the heart of the matter, and that was everlasting life. And though Nicodemus did not communicate this verbally, this was really the thought that he had in his mind. This is the question that he wanted to get to. And Jesus, knowing the thoughts of his heart, answered Nicodemus's question, even though Nicodemus did not communicate it to him verbally. Jesus knew his thoughts, and he declared to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Something impossible for Nicodemus to do. Nicodemus was bewildered by this. How are they born again when they're old? They can't re-enter into their mother's womb. And Nicodemus really didn't grasp what Jesus was saying there. He was confused, dissatisfied with the answer probably. And then Jesus told him, you must be born by the water and the Spirit. You know, referring to Ezekiel chapter 36, something that only God can do. You have to be born by the water and the Spirit to receive the kingdom of God. Nicodemus couldn't do that for himself. It's only a work that God can do. Still yet another impossible thing for Nicodemus to do for himself. Jesus then declared to Nicodemus in verse 8, knowing in Nicodemus's mind, I can't be born again. I can't wash myself by the water and the Spirit. That's not a work I can do. Nicodemus still wrestling with some of these things that Jesus was declaring to him. Then Jesus said, or conveyed to Nicodemus, that the work of the Holy Spirit is like the wind. It goes where it wants and it comes again whenever it wants. You have no control, no authority over it whatsoever. You have no control of the Holy Spirit. You just know that the Holy Spirit is at work by the effects that you see around you. Kind of like the wind. When the wind blows through, you see the effects of it. You don't see the wind coming. You don't see the wind going. You just see the effects of the wind. And Jesus was conveying to Nicodemus, this is how the Holy Spirit works. And Nicodemus' last response to Jesus here is, how can these things be? And that's what we want to see in Scripture this morning. That's what we want to communicate to those who do not know Jesus Christ. How is someone born again? How are you washed by the water and the Spirit? How can you be confident this morning that you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Nicodemus at this point in time was not saved. He's still wrestling with some of these things. Now, I believe we see Nicodemus come to faith later on, and we'll get to that in time. But here he has this fundamental question that has been posed from the beginning, since the fall of Adam and Eve. You know, how can these things be? What happens after death. Even atheists, if they would be completely honest, they have in their heart of hearts that looming question, what happens after you die? What happens? Is there eternal life? Is there life after death? And here Nicodemus wanted to know how to be born again. How can I receive eternal life? Jesus conveys all these truths to him. And he finally has this question, how can these things be? And I pray this morning, friend, if you do not know Christ, as we communicate these deep, eternal, infallible truths this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit will do a work that you cannot do. I pray the Holy Spirit will do a work that I cannot do. I pray this morning that you who are now currently dead in trespasses and sins, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are made alive. You are quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Out of everything else going on in your life, my friends, saved and unsaved alike, this is the most pressing issue. We have friends that are in the hospital that are on the verge of death, but this right here is the most pressing issue. Not the cure for cancer, not peace for the world. The most pressing issue is how can you receive eternal life? Why is that the most pressing issue? Your life is at stake. Your eternity is at stake. Nicodemus understood this. He was not willing to trust in his own works, though he was at some level. He was not willing to say that that was enough, because everything that you do isn't enough. None of your good works are enough. They're not acceptable to God. Nicodemus, he should have known all these answers. He was well studied, well learned. He was an academic. He was smart. There was no one else more well versed in scriptures than Nicodemus. No one else with more zeal than him. And that's why he came to Jesus. He understood that there's no one else to go to. This man Jesus is performing miracles that no one else could do. This certainly is someone sent by God, and so he must have the answers. Then Jesus declared to Nicodemus, just as the bronze serpent that Moses lifted up there in Numbers chapter 21, and all who were bitten by the snake and looked up on that bronze serpent would be healed and that they would live, so should the Son of Man be lifted up. And all, my friends, listen to this, all who look upon Jesus shall live. But it's important we know which Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul said there are other gospels out there that are not gospels. There are other messiahs out there that are not the true messiahs. There are other thoughts and ideas that you may have formulated in your own mind of who God is, of who the Messiah is, but if it is not the God of Scripture, and if it is not the Jesus of the Scriptures, listen, my friend, no matter how sincere you are, you're worshiping a false idol, a false god. And we come to John 3:16, the most glorious verse given to men, communicated to a Pharisee. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Understand this, unsaved friend, this morning. The God of the universe, the one who fashioned you in your mother's womb, the one who knew you before you were ever born, that God who created all things and through Christ Jesus, all things came to being. He was motivated by love. That is what drove him to send his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners. The God that we serve this morning, the one that has all power, all authority, with just a spoken word could cause everything to cease to exist and to bring it into judgment, yet is motivated by love so that all who would believe in his Son would be saved. God loved the world. Now, to Nicodemus, that is a profound statement. That God, he loves not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. He loves the world. That would have been, if Jesus would have just stopped there, that God loved the world, that would have been profound enough. Why would he love such a depraved, degenerate group of transgressors? And yet, Jesus declared to Nicodemus that God loves the world. But not only that, not only does he love the world, he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for sinners. Now, why would God do that? why wouldn't God, and I've had this question posed to me many, many, many times, why would God just not save people? Why would he have, why did he have to send Jesus? Why would God not just say, you know, you're saved, and everybody in the whole world, universalism, everybody that's ever been born, be saved? Well, we know in 1 John 4:6 that God is love. We know that. But we have to bear in mind that not only is God loving, he's also just. These are the attributes of God. And God will not violate any of his holy attributes. He is fully just, and he cannot separate either of these attributes from who he is. If we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and we read God's command to Adam to that he could eat of all the other fruits of the garden. He had his pick of anything, but just not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if he ate of that fruit, what would happen, church? He would surely die. We know the story. We know the account. Adam and Eve both ate. Did they die? Yes, they died. Not immediately. But they died. There was a separation from the God who they walked with in the cool of the day. And we know this, the wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve were lawbreakers. They were transgressors. What are we, church? We're lawbreakers. We're transgressors. We're transgressors of God's eternal law, and the consequences of that is death for every man. And the Bible reveals to us that it is appointed unto man once to die, but then the judgment. And we read in Revelation chapter 21 that hell is the second death. Yes, there is a second death. What is a second death? A second death is eternal separation from God. It is that eternal fire of torment. That's the second death. Not one where you cease to exist. Not one where there is just complete annihilation. Rather, this is a death that is a forever separation from a holy, eternal God in a place of everlasting torment and judgment. That is the second death. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, Paul states, "But he that does wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done. And for God there is no respecter of persons." Doesn't matter how much good you think you have done in your life, you are a transgressor. And because of that, God will rightly judge sinners because he's a just God. Psalm chapter 89, verse 14 says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." You see, God cannot, nor would he ever violate any of his holy attributes. And because of this, God must punish not only sin, but the sinner. His justice demands it. While his love, in the same breath, sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful man, made of a woman, sent under the law to display his redemptive love for the elect. Contrary to what Nicodemus believed about the Messiah, God did not send Jesus to judge the world. That's what Nicodemus wanted. Nicodemus just wanted the whole Jewish race, the whole Jewish people to be saved and everyone else to be judged. That's what Nicodemus would have wanted. Rather, God sent his son to save the world, that the world through him might be saved. And it says here, "And whoever believes shall be saved." Again, Jew or Gentiles, there's no works involved there. Christ accomplished it all on behalf of those who believe. And how is God just in that, in punishing his son for sinners? The Bible says this, God sent his son to be the savior of the world. That Jesus, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ Jesus willingly laid down his life and took upon himself our sin, and he went and he took it to the cross, and on our behalf, God's justice was meted out upon the Son on behalf of all who believe. You see, therefore, God does not violate his just attribute. God punishes sin rightly. Jesus is the only one who pleases the Father. He is the only one who can satisfy the wrath of God. And all who place their faith, hope, and trust And the one who suffered, bled, and died, was buried, raised the third day, and ascended at the right hand of the Father. And understanding this, that he's coming again, that person will be saved. And I say to that, glory, glory, glory. Church, that is mercy. That is grace. And none of us deserve any of it. Now, there are those who will not believe. There are those who refuse to acknowledge and accept that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And upon those individuals, God will mete out his eternal justice and judgment. Let us look in verses 17 through 21. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Jesus said that those who believe not have been judged already. Understand this. All of us were at one time in our life were judged and found guilty. We did not believe. We had no faith with which we could believe. And therefore, you and I were at one time the objects of God's divine wrath and worthy of death and hell. But God. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, beginning in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, overflowing in mercy, bountiful in mercy, his resources of mercy never run dry. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him." Listen, God has accomplished it all. It is he that has made us alive. It is his mercy. It is his grace. It is his love. It is his power that made us alive. He accomplished it all. It is by grace, not by the works of righteousness which we have done. It's all by grace. It is by his mercy and his love that he has raised us up. And the free offer of salvation is made to all men. But not all men come to Christ. Why? I'm sure if this morning I had made an offer of $1 million for everyone that came to service this morning, what do you think would happen? I think we would have people from all over the world come to this place this morning. Well, let's say if I offered everyone $100, I believe we would have most people in Gallia County come this morning for $100. If another church was offering $100, I may not be here this morning. But we see that we offer such an insignificant amount of money. People come. They'll come out of the woodwork. They'll cross that threshold of the church without even thinking for $100. But when it comes to eternity, they don't even think about it. Not only do they not even think about it, they rebel against it. Verse 19, we read, "And this is the condemnation." This is the judgment. This is judgment. "That light has come into the world." Jesus here declared that light has come into the world. Who is that light? That light is Christ Jesus. And he exposes all of our transgressions. Jesus, the light and life of men, exposes all of our faults. He exposes all of our failures. and there is nothing hidden that will not be exposed by the light. All your deep, darkest secrets that there is no way you would want anyone to know about, Jesus knows. The natural man does not come to the light willingly. In John chapter 15, verse 22, we read, Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sin, but now they have no cloak, they have no covering for their sin." In this, and following those verses, Jesus shows the sinfulness of the world's hatred, because it was in the face of the revelation of Christ Jesus that their sin before Christ would have been in those times of ignorance, those times when God had winked at or had overlooked. That would have been the negative evil of men who did not know Christ. Their sin had not been exposed by the light of Jesus. But now, because Christ has come, the evil of men has been exposed. And now, knowing the truth, they reject it. Why? Why do they reject it? Jesus says, men love darkness. Who's that indicative of? All of us. We all love darkness. No, none of us want our faults and failures exposed. I would run in shame and in fear if all of my faults and my failures and my sins were projected up on this screen here this morning, and you would never see my face ever again. Natural man does not come to the light willingly, for it is there that men feel and understand that their deeds, their works, their hidden evil deeds are exposed. Their evil deeds, they are recognized. And there they feel the weight of their guilt and their shame. That feeling of condemnation is more than that they could ever bear. And so they refuse to come to the light. And the whole entire Pharisaical system was built upon error. All of it was. Jesus is that truth. He's the one that exposes error. And that Pharisaical system, rules made up of men that were content in living by their own rules to soothe their own consciences, because in their system they felt justified. They felt that they were right in their fellowship with God by what they could do, by their own self-righteousness. And when Jesus came, their error was exposed by truth. And what did they try to do? They tried to kill him, and eventually they did kill him. For Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he exposes all the false pretense of men. You know, over the years, I've heard many people say, "Well, I have my own thoughts about God," or, I don't have to know the Bible to have a relationship with Jesus," or, "I've heard this, I'm a good person, and because I'm a good person, I treat people right, I believe that I'm going to heaven." Well, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, we read, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined." You know, it doesn't matter what you believe. What does the Bible say? We see the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. God's truth, his word, exposes error and sin in our life. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning verse 12, we read, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not made known or manifest in his sight, but all things are laid open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Everything that's caught up here in your brain, everything that's here in your heart, by the word of God, it's laid open. It's fully exposed to the God who knows all and sees all. But no one comes to the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. You and I don't come to the light on our own, because they were not wrought in Christ. The so-called good that we do is evil. The Bible says it's like filthy rags. Just as the Pharisees, our good works only serve to to pacify our thirst for self-righteousness and in trusting and relying on our own good works. But Christ exposed all of our self-righteousness. And men hate him for that because he exposes their hypocrisy. And he alone reveals that there is none good. No, not one. Verse 21, then, how do we come? How can these things be? How does this happen? What's the conclusion of all of this? Verse 21 says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The natural man does not come. But Jesus says in verse 21, but those who do truth or work the truth or practice the truth, they do come to the light. What is that? How do we come to the light? Well, here, just as Jesus gave that illustration of the wind and the Holy Spirit, it goes one way and it comes back another, and we don't see it, but we see the effects of it working through the leaves. Here, the very truth that you come to the light and you sit under the light of God's word and you have your sin and your brokenness revealed over and over and over again this morning on Sunday mornings or on Wednesdays or as you break open the word of God and study it for yourself, the reason you continue to do that is evidence the work of the Spirit is active in your heart and life. We don't see the Holy Spirit. We don't control the Holy Spirit, but we see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and what is accomplishing in and through those who are saved. That's a work that God is accomplishing. And there's no fear of having that work brought to the light. Why? Because God's accomplishing it in you, through you. And there's no shame in that. No need to hide. No need to run. No reason to lie. My brother Joseph, this was when he was in high school, and I was still at home at the time, and he might have been in junior high, I forget, but he called home. He said, hey, John Paul, he said, I got basketball practice today, and my report card is going to be in the mail today. And he said, will you go down in the mailbox and get it before Mom and Dad gets it? I knew immediately why. He got a bad grade in something. And I said, yeah, I said, I'll go down and get it. I was going to try to protect him, and he was really hoping that if I would go get it, Mom and Dad wouldn't think about the report card and at least save him another semester before he had to face any consequences. But I forgot. I forgot to go down and get the report card, and I got caught up in doing other things, and Joseph comes home, and his punishment was meted out, and he still holds a grudge against me because of that. But every lie will be brought to the light. Everything that you think is hidden will be brought to the light. And it's judged because God's a just God. He punishes sin justly. But as Christians, God punished his son on your behalf. So you don't have to suffer that fate. As Christians, we do not need to fear God. He knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. And yet he set his love and affection upon us. That's profound to me. We know that we're going to sin, do we not? We're still sinners. We wrestle with the flesh. But when we do sin, there doesn't need to be any fear of God. We know that we're going to sin, but we also know that where sin abounds, what, church? Grace does much more abound. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning verse 14, we read, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. You can run to him, my friend. You may be a wayward Christian. You may have really, royally messed up in some area of your life. But God's not there to condemn you. He's there to shower you with grace and mercy and love. Every day, Christian brother, Christian sister, we need to make the gospel known to ourselves. We need to take God's word and use it as a mirror of our life. And as we look therein, we'll find blemishes. we'll find blights in our lives that are a blight to the image of the Savior that we serve. But in doing so, we give way to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, and He will produce in us a more perfect, a more mature man who's made in the image of Christ. And we'll close with this. In James chapter 1, beginning verse 22, James here exhorts his readers to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he, be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. What does that mean? It means taking the light of God's word and letting it shine upon every imperfection in your life. There may be some pruning involved there, and that's a little bit painful. But it's for your good, and it's for God's glory. My friend, He loves you today. There is an eternal, everlasting love that God the Father displays. There's a common grace to even fallen man. It rains on the just and the unjust. But know this of a truth. If you do not know Christ, you will experience His justice and His judgment. And I implore you, my friend, run to this Jesus today. Don't wait. As you head into this new year, you don't know what is on the morrow. But you know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Run to Christ. Place your faith, hope, and trust in Him. You may say, well, Pastor John, I am a terrible wretch. Welcome to the club. You're one amongst many here. God does all the work. How can that be? I can't explain that. I don't know why He did that for me. There was no reason. I have nothing to offer. I bring nothing to the table. I have nothing to offer God that He would say, man, I really want some of that. I want that part of my team. No, I offer none of that. But He saved me just the same. And if He can save the Apostle Paul, if He can save the John Pattersons of this world, He can save you, and He will. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this precious time together this morning. We thank You that You've given us this great privilege to behold Your face as we look up in the Scriptures, the truth of Your Word, that You've given us this ministry of reconciliation, Father, that You've given us this ministry to proclaim Christ into all the world, to tell sinners that there is a God who saves, to show the lost that there is a way to be found. And Father, I pray that if there's one here, just as You have left, as You left the 99 to find that one little lost sheep, I pray for someone here that is lost, that knows not Christ, that Father, today You'd be pleased to allow them to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, that You'd rescue them from themselves, from their sin. And God, that You would save them and cleanse them, and may they be brought into a right relationship with the God who reigns. And Father, do all this for Your glory, and in doing so, may Your name be praised. Father, help us as a body of believers and as individual Christians as we embark upon this new year. I pray that we're found faithful. Oh, we are servants to the one who reigns, the one who has gone away, but He's coming back again. And Father, I pray that we're found faithful over the things that He's entrusted us. And I pray that You would help us, give us strength, courage, desire, boldness, brokenness for those who know not Christ, and that we'd be faithful witnesses of His glory and of His salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.